be honest with you, I'm not sure we'll get to that tonight, but what I want to do is at least read it to you, and then I want to try my very best to explain to you why we're spending the time on this that we have devoted to it. So Hebrews chapter 6, it says 1 through 6, but I've got verse 7 at the end as well. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection. Notice baptisms, plural. Of laying on of hands of resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Then, same passage, I just, for whatever reason, it was an error on my part. I left the verse 7 out last week. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. Amen. And then verse 8 goes on to talk about it also bringing forth briars and thorns and thistles. And that's a tie-in directly to Jesus talking about his word being like seed and the conditions of men's and women's hearts being like soil and the condition of the soil determining what that ground is able or capable of producing. Now, in our study on Wednesday nights, we've been focusing on understanding salvation and the new birth. And specifically, we've been focusing on, of late, what the scriptures reveal to us as eternal salvation. In the entire book of Hebrews, the central theme is the blood of Jesus brings perfection and even purges the very consciousness of sins from us. And alongside all of the different explanations of our salvation, we have it compared to the former system and its inability to make anything perfect. The Old Testament priesthood, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament washings, the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament ordinances. He goes through systematically and he clearly states that these could make nothing perfect. But then he begins to show how Jesus and the new way that God has provided, the new and living way that God has provided, is able to make perfect. And perfect meaning that we have now been made one with God once again. We have come all the way around. Remember, Jesus came forth from the Father. He became our sin and was separated from the Father. He died, then was raised from the dead, and returned back to oneness with the Father. And because he has been perfected, the Bible says he is now able to perfect. And for that matter, he has, by one offering himself, perfected, past tense, those who are being sanctified. And of course, from there, we took a few Wednesday nights to talk about the different phases of our salvation, the past, the present, ongoing, the past completed, the present, ongoing, and the future to be. Then I've had people ask, all the way over from our brothers and sisters in Kenya, people that other places that I teach. And some folks are a little more obstinate and minds made up, don't want to hear anything else. Others are wanting to know, but they disagree that salvation is eternal. And in their disagreement, you know, 99 times out of 100, 9 times out of 10, the conversation begins with, but Pastor Mark, the Bible says. And when they point to what the Bible says, this is one of the first places that many people point to. The other being in Galatians and Corinthians, where it talks about inheriting the kingdom. If it's not there, it's here. And if it's not there or here, it's Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And so what we've done for the last two Wednesday nights is we've dug into this to see what it means. And somewhere in what I want to share with you tonight, and it's been boiling and churning and percolating in me so strongly that it actually about 5 minutes of it came out in discipleship class. And that is the difference between what the Bible says and what the Bible means. I tell you the most important question you could ever ask about anything is, what does the Word say? And I'm standing by that, but I want to add to it. It's not just what does the Word say, but what does it say and what does it mean? Because there are a lot of people who are confused by what the Bible says without knowing what it means. I had a discouraging conversation with someone yesterday. And this is a young man that I'm convinced loves the Lord, but he just completely disagrees with what I've been trying to teach and explain to him. And he says, but Pastor Mark, the Bible says, Pastor Mark, the Bible says. And I said, okay, let's stop right here. Do you know what that means? Yes, I know what it means. And he spouts it out. He's not even close. He clearly doesn't know what it means. And so I tell him the Greek word. I tell him what the Bible means. I tell him how Jesus used it. I tell him how the apostles used it. Okay, doesn't want to hear that. Because, and this is the next statement, right? What my church believes. Okay. All right. Well, amen. So notice now, he told me what the Bible says. I told him what it means. He responded with, this is what my church believes. So what he's saying is, my church says it means this. Amen. So, I mentioned it in the prayer, and I'll mention it now. And I'm not, I know you pray for me, and I thank you for doing so. But I'm not sure there's ever been more spiritual warfare associated with anything I've ever preached than what we're on right now. And I'm not, again, I'm not trying to exaggerate, and I'm not trying to sound all super spiritual. I'm spiritual warfare. I'm in the furnace. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about how the devil, more than anything, has tried to work against my mind. And even at times has tried to get me to abandon this. Let's just move on to something else. People are getting tired of it. We even had a few folks leave because of it. They don't agree with it. They're out of here. We're going to Highlands, Pastor Mark. We love you. See ya. Okay. Amen. All right. Praise God. Amen. And so, you know, you think, well, Lord, you know, do we just need to give up on this and move on to something else and maybe come back to it later? And every time he just keeps, and I'm not trying to exaggerate this, but he's like, I've been preparing you for 50 years to do this for me. And I'm going to do it for him. I'm going to do it for him. Amen. And people can take it or leave it or whatever they want to do, but I'm going to do it for him, and I'm going to publish it. Amen. So that anybody wants to know, it's right there. It's right there for you. Okay. Now, sometimes I share with you that, you know, I like to just get with the Lord and ask him about things. And I don't mean audible voices. I mean impressions in my spirit and things. And I don't know how many years ago, just whenever the technology developed, and it's gotten better, thankfully. Before you could ever dictate into an iPhone, I had a little unit that it was really expensive software, but you could speak into it and it would type out what you say. Because a lot of times when I'm with the Lord, I just want to talk. I don't want to stop and write. It's like a free, it would be like, you know, if you're having a conversation with your wife and you're trying to, you know, write down everything that she says, because everything the Lord says is important. I want to record it, right? But obviously that's going to be distracting while she's sitting there trying to tell you something and you're right. What? So it's just easier as the conversation goes and as things impression, I can just speak. And now it's of course on my, matter of fact, Apple wound up buying the company that created the software, the voice dictation software and that sort of thing. And now it's a part of their iOS platform and OS platform. And so I have, I don't know, gobs and gobs of these. And so I do that, and then I'll study it out and add verses and things. And then I pull from that and put these slides together. And that's just my workflow. Amen. It's what works for me. And so I was talking to the Lord about these things, and I got too many pages up here, but we'll get as far as we can. Amen. So I asked the Lord, I said, okay, Father, so I'm all in on this, but help me better understand why you would have me tackle this issue. I said it more like this: why try and bring answers to people on this subject when so many have already made up their minds and refused to even consider another possible position? And I was kind of whining, to be honest with you, a little bit about it. And I don't know, maybe what he said back to me will surprise you, maybe it won't, but this is what he said, and it was immediate. Matter of fact, I went back and put it in all caps. Because it's important. Because it's important. So this is how it came to me, and this is kind of how I'm just speaking as this free flow of thought is coming from the Holy Spirit. Take out a sheet of paper and make a list of everything that's more important than your salvation and new birth. Then immediately that passage came to mind. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I'm not sure we can find anything that's more important than our salvation and new birth. As I was pondering that from the Lord to figure out something that is more important than my salvation and new birth, I kind of came to the conclusion that God's more important. And then he immediately prompted me that he's higher and greater and more important and the source of everyone and everything, but without his gifts of salvation and the new birth, I would be forever separated from him. Salvation and the new birth are not just important, they are of the utmost importance. Because of this, we need to get it right. We owe it to Jesus to put forth the effort to fully understand what he did for us, what he gave to us, and who he has made us. We owe him more than a trite, prideful, or even cowardly agree-to-disagree position on the truth of our eternal salvation. But doesn't the Bible say to avoid disputes and generate strife because they are unprofitable and useless? It says to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes about endless genealogies, contentions, and strife about the law. The Holy Spirit reminded me that Paul communicated his role in the body of Christ as a defender of the gospel. It would be foolish and ignorant to accept at face value religious opinions on the subject of our salvation and new birth without a diligent search of the scriptures to discover and understand the truth for ourselves. If we do not contend for the truth and relentlessly defend it, Satan will gradually undermine and erode it until he effectively steals it from us and the generations coming after us. He is our adversary, which literally means an opponent in a lawsuit making a case against us. There are two reasons we do not look deeply into the Word of God to see salvation and the new birth as they truly are. We either don't care to know, or we think we already know all there is to know. Both of these are dangerous positions that make us vulnerable to a lying and deceiving enemy. Has Satan ever used the words, "It is written"? Has he ever been known to quote the Bible in his efforts to deceive us? Of course he has. The devil has mastered the art of twisting scripture to lie to us. He used scripture against Jesus, and he will use it against you and me. When the devil took verses out of context and tried to incorrectly apply them when tempting Jesus, Jesus responded by saying, "It is also written." But Pastor Mark, the Bible says. The Bible also says. The Bible also says. For those of you who aren't aware and maybe haven't been here, maybe listen online and you haven't followed along, The term eternal salvation is not something I coined or some denomination coined. It is straight out of the Word of God. Eternal redemption that provided eternal salvation, that provided eternal inheritance. Because it was provided by an eternal high priest who continues forever according to an endless life. Amen. Knowing what the Bible says without knowing what it means is a huge problem. Satan told Jesus what the Bible says in hopes that he didn't know what it means. When trying to get Jesus to throw himself off the roof of the temple, he accurately quoted from Psalm 91. Satan now says, it is written, God will give his angels charge over you. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus responded, it is also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Does the Bible say God will give his angels charge over you to bear you up in their hands and keep you from dashing your foot against a stone? Yes, absolutely. But does that mean throw yourself off a building and you'll be okay? No, because that's not what it means. Any more than Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 8 means you can lose your salvation. He didn't say renew somebody to salvation. He said renew them to repentance. The Bible says you have to repent and be converted. Repentance is a change of mind. We used the example last week of someone in when we would give them samples, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. Jesus would give people samples of the powers of the age to come. We live in the age that was to come. In Jesus' day, they were on the cusp of it, but that age hadn't come yet. The age of the kingdom, the age of the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh, the age of the veil in the temple torn from top to bottom. Signifying what? That every sin every man ever has committed or ever will be committed has been paid for. That's the only way that veil could be torn. That's the only way the Holy Spirit could be released upon the earth without killing everybody on it. We give them a sample. They'd walk on by because they decided they were going to Taco Bell. I know Taco Bell in the gallery anymore, but it wasn't those days. But sometimes you'd watch them. They'd put that toothpick of chicken in their mouth. They'd stand over there. They'd look at Taco Bell's menu, and all of a sudden they'd turn around and start looking at Chick-fil-A's menu. What are they doing? They're repenting. They're having a new condition of mind. Their mind's changing. They're turning. But sometimes they would turn and look at the menu and see how much a Chick-fil-A sandwich cost, and they'd go back to the 59-cent taco. That didn't mean they got saved and ate the Lord's chicken. So he's talking about Hebrew people who haven't been born again. They experienced the earthly ministry of Jesus. They heard, it's been explained to them. They've been enlightened. Enlightened doesn't mean saved. Enlightened means their eyes were opened. See, what am I doing now? I'm telling you what it means. If you don't know what it means, it's very easy for the devil to say, the Bible says, here's a classic example. The Bible says God won't put more on you than you can bear. Bible does not say that. Let me tell you what the Bible says. God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. Well, I mean, that's what it means, right? No, this is what it says, and God won't put more on you than you can bear is not what it means. But do you realize how many people say that over and over and over again? God won't put more on you than you can bear. Because they believe God is the one putting bad things, negative things, hard things on them. Well, you know, got to have a little rain for the flowers to grow. What don't kill us makes us stronger. It says it in the Bible. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But there are people who will, I've shared this before. My mother, she at the Y years ago, her and daddy go all the time, right? And she got to be friends with a retired minister. And they would talk about the things of God, and, you know, how was church yesterday? Oh, you know, everything was good, going. And somehow it came up in conversation. Mom said, well, you know, the Bible says we'll do the works of Jesus and greater works. Ooh, she hit a nerve. I mean, he like got upset. The Bible doesn't say that. Mom's like, well, I mean, John chapter 14. Yes, it does. Yeah, I'm quoting it verbatim. It's a man who's a retired pastor. But notice now, not only does it say it, what does it mean? It means it. Okay, you still with me? Yes, absolutely, but it does not mean throw yourself off a building, you'll be okay. Do not be ignorant of how the devil works. He used his most powerful and successful tactics against Jesus. Quoting scripture to work against us is the devil's A game. It's the best he has and his most effective way of deceiving us. You cannot afford to only know what the Bible says. You must also know what it means and what it also says and means in other related verses. Jesus did not take the bait. Instead, he quickly shot the attempt to confuse him down by saying, "It is also written." Whether for or against eternal salvation, every pushback begins with some version of "the Bible says." I've been approached countless times after teaching on this subject by people who disagree, and their rebuttals always begin with something like this: "Pastor Mark, the Bible says," followed by one of a handful of verses that seem to say a born-again man or woman can lose their salvation. More times than not, these disagreements also include some version of "at my church we believe," or "I was always taught," followed by a statement rejecting the idea of eternal salvation. Now, let me set that page aside. First of all, why is this important? Why are we doing this? When so many people call it controversial. Well, there's multiple answers to that. Some of them we've already covered. A born-again man who doesn't understand salvation in the new birth will experience little to no change in his life reality. This has created that disillusionment that we talked about on Sunday morning, where people feel like they were promised one thing and then God somehow let them down. Do you know how many people on this earth are mad at God? How many people on this earth are just outraged with him because he didn't come through for them? They tried that God stuff and it didn't work for them. It's sad. These people are missing out. People are missing out. Let me, thank you, Jesus. I got notes to keep up with notes. This is another, the Lord said it's important. Whether it matters to you and me or not, and let me tell you what I've learned in life, you need to find out what matters to God and make it matter to you. And let me tell you what matters to him, and I'm going to show you more verses than probably you got time to listen to tonight. Like-mindedness, unity, and harmony amongst his people is a huge, huge priority with God. I've said this one way or another to us over and over and over again. Jesus came to do two things for us: take away sin and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And it's different beliefs on these two primary objectives of Jesus that determine the denominational lines that divide the body of Christ. The main things that determine the difference between someone of this denomination, someone of that denomination, and someone of a third denomination boils down to what they believe about taking away sin and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. My friend, that is not a coincidence. That is strategic by the enemy. He benefits from us being confused and not knowing and not being certain and not being bold when it comes to the truth of our salvation and new birth. Nowhere in the scriptures are we instructed to agree to disagree. Nowhere. Let me run through these verses rather quickly. I know sometimes I'm connected, Christy. I just don't have this part in my notes. So thank you for helping me always. Amen. Romans 14 and 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This is about which days to celebrate. And of course, Paul says, look, you know, some things are more important than others, folks, but what you need to be, first of all, is fully convinced in your own mind, all right? Philippians 4:2. I implore, strongest possible word, implore, not a suggestion, begging. I implore, call them by name, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, these two sisters had a disagreement. And it's so important that those two be of the same mind. Paul addressed it in his letter for them to get on the same. How are these two sisters going to get on the same page? They're going to have to sit down together with the Bible, put all their cards on the table, and figure out what's right and what's not. What does the word say and mean, and what does the word not say, and what does it not mean? They're going to have to labor in the word together with the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 and 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans 15:5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live at peace, and the love of God and peace be with you. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Then we go to the prayer of Jesus. Do you realize how much of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 dealt with unity and oneness and like-mindedness, not just between you and me and me and God, but you and me and God? John 17:11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. We've been born of the same seed. When it comes to our true being, our true nature, our born-again spirit, we couldn't be any more one than we are. This is why we see so many verses that address like-mindedness. To think the same, to see the same, to be of one mind. And then if we are being made one by the blood of Jesus and by the seed of the Word of God that we were all born again from, all Adelphos, same seed, same womb, as Jesus, one with Jesus. Now if we'll have the mind of Jesus, now we'll all be saying, I don't think any of us understand how much it grieves the Holy Spirit and how much it absolutely tickles the devil to death, because he loves death. When so many different people are saying so many different contradicting things in the body of Christ, people on the outside looking in are going, man, I think I know more about it than some of them. Think of a neighbor who isn't saved, doesn't go to church, and he's got three different outspoken neighbors that are all a part of three different denominations, and he has different conversations over the fence with all of them. And he's like, man, and all three of these men are saved? And they none of them are even saying the same thing? Why are we doing this? Because like-mindedness matters to God. It's my defense of the gospel. I'm contending for the truth because it's under a relentless attack from the enemy. Because the enemy knows that if he can get us confused in this area, everything else we are, everything else we've been given, everything else has been done for us is based upon our salvation and new birth. And if we believe every time we make a mistake, we're not saved anymore, we're not sons of God anymore, we're not heirs anymore, God's mad at us, he's turned his back on us, he's through with us, unless we come groveling back to him and beg him for a third chance. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there be no, wait, I didn't finish with John. So that's 17:11, John 17:20-23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's talking about me and you. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Do you think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have different opinions about what salvation means? Do you think the Holy Spirit's still on the fence about whether or not our salvation's eternal? Well, Jesus, I mean, I know you did a bang-up job. Now, I'm not taking anything away from you, but, man, I just see how some of these Christians live down there. And I mean, I know that they've got my seal on them, but you telling me they're going to be in heaven? That they all may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, this is back to come and I'll give, learn and you'll find. Jesus is praying for perfection, but as the body of Christ, we're already seated together with him in heavenly places. We couldn't be any more one with him or one with one another. But why is there so much dysfunction? It's because we're not like-minded. And if we, listen now, when he's talking about days and these kinds of things, I guess there are trivial things that Paul spoke to, but remember, even when he talked about the length of a man's hair, he said, this is best practice, but there's no commandment on this. We're not talking about agreeing whether or not a man can have shoulder-length hair and go to heaven. We're talking about agreeing on what Jesus did for us with his sinless life, his death on the cross, his beating at the whipping post, his death on the cross, his separation from the Father when he became our sin, when he died spiritually, died physically, went to hell, and was raised up by the power of God on the third day to newness of life, and then ascended to the throne of the universe. And there's more division in the body of Christ over what that actually looks like and means. First Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism. No schism in the body. But that the members, that's you and me, should have the same care for one another. Guess what a schism is? A schism is a split or division caused by differences of opinion or belief. Well, I believe this. Well, I believe this. So there's your schism. There's your division. No like-mindedness. No like-mindedness. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? King James Version says, halt ye. How long will you falter between two opinions? This word falter is very interesting. It means to move unsteadily or in a way that shows lack of confidence. Do you think when the world looks at the church, they see a mighty, confident, bold army? I don't think so. I don't think so. There was a time when politicians respected the church. There was a time when a man or a woman was running for office in this land that they better make sure that they have a platform that honors and recognizes and gives respect to the body of Christ. Catholic, Protestant, what have you. Well, them days long gone, aren't they? And we want to sit back and blame it on the devil. We want to sit back and say, well, you know, it's just a flood tide of evil. It's a flood tide of wickedness. No, it's because the church is unsteady on her feet. We move with a lack of confidence. We speak in a hesitant or unsteady voice. This word falter means to speak in a hesitant or unsteady voice. Remember Jesus? Even the people who hated him, even the people who wanted to destroy him, they said, nobody ever spoke like this man. They never ignored him, even if they hated him, they never ignored him. Thank you, brother. He had a mouth that could not be gainsaid against or resisted. And the Bible says he wants to give you and me and the body of Christ that same kind of voice in the earth again. Why don't we have it? It's because we can't even decide what it means to be saved. We can't even get on the same page about what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're faltering between two opinions. It means to hesitate, to delay. How many times have we said, well, we probably should have done something about that. Next thing you know, they took prayer to schools. Next thing you know, they legalized abortion. Next thing you know, it just keeps going and going and going and going and going. Shameful things that used to be done in secret and private. Now they can't make a credit card commercial without putting it in your face. You read what the Lord told Brother Hagin about this. He told Brother Hagin, he says, all was going on in the 60s and 70s and Watergate and all that stuff. The Lord appeared to Brother Hagin, told him, he said, I do not hold the government responsible for these things in the nation. I hold the church responsible. You know, well, wait, hold on just a second. What do I have to do with that? It's not what did you have to do. It's what we didn't have anything to do with it that we should have had. It means to hesitate, to delay, or drag one's feet. Falter also means to lose strength or momentum. I do not believe Jesus is coming back for a church barely hanging on. I do not believe Jesus is coming back for a church that's almost out of gas, that's almost out of steam. I believe he's coming back for a victorious church, a bride without spot or wrinkle, a body that is like-minded. Just like you as an individual born-again believer, what's happening? God is bringing our understanding into agreement with who he's already made us, what he's already done for us, what he's already given to us. We're learning to understand and having our understanding informed by our born-again spirit instead of having our understanding being informed by who we used to be and how we still may be doing things in this world and the world around us. So in the same way, what's true of you and me as an individual, also God is wanting to do in his entire body. Double-mindedness. Why is this important? Because double-mindedness is the enemy of strong faith. It is impossible to be double-minded and confident. Just as it is impossible to be double-minded and certain, or double-minded and bold, or double-minded and even aggressive. Double-mindedness undermines our effectiveness. We know this from Matthew 12:25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we taking the time? Why is it important? It's important for a lot of reasons, more reasons than I've had time to share with you tonight. But the reason we're going to spend time on passages like Hebrews 6 and ones in Galatians, ones in Corinthians, ones at the end of Hebrews, is because we've got to understand what the word says and what it means. Now, I know it's late. Thank you for staying with me. In order to reach harmony and agreement, it's not a Bible word, but it is a Bible word. The idea is, the concept is consensus, like-mindedness. All the verses that are against one side must have an explanation, a credible, well-founded interpretation that brings all Scripture into agreement. If two brothers and sisters, brother, sister, brother, whatever, if two members of the body of Christ, let's just say it that way, if two members of the body of Christ are not like-minded about anything in the Bible, I'm not saying this is universal, because I've met some people who believe some, I mean, it's like, they must have got that from a Martian, because I don't even know where they got that from. I mean, I try to figure out, you know, like when people kept saying God won't put more on you than you can bear, I'm like, where are they getting this? It's not in the Bible. And of course, the Lord showed me, it's what's 1 Corinthians 10:13. But if two, let's just say, level-headed, at least average knowledge of the Scriptures, if two people have lack like-mindedness, do not have like-mindedness over something in the Bible, their differences, and the reason they can't reconcile them is because one says the Bible says and the other one says the Bible says. Are you following me? So, well, it says this, but it also says this. Well, it says this, but it says this. Well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Well, let me tell you what that is. That's a cop-out. That's saying that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God don't have answers, and that the Bible's confusing, and that God is also confused, and he messed up by saying two different things, and he wishes he could take one of them back now, but he can't. No, are you kidding me? So how are this brother and sister, or members of the body of Christ, first of all, you got a desire to have like-mindedness. You got to want it. Amen. And because God wants it, I want it. Because it matters to him, it matters to me. So what are they going to have to do? Since God doesn't contradict himself, and if the Bible seems to be saying two different things on the same subject, I'm going to say every single time it's because the Bible says something and seems to mean something, like stuff like Hebrews 6, that it actually means something entirely different. Are you following me? Now, if it's true that our salvation is eternal and cannot be lost, then there must be credible, well-founded explanation and interpretation of any verse that seems to contradict this position. Right? That's what we've been doing the last 2 weeks we were together with Hebrews 6. Because all of Hebrews is talking about eternal salvation. Well, is this contradicting it, or is there... These are the words the Lord gave me. Credible, well-founded interpretation. Mouth of three witnesses. That's what the Bible standard, okay? Likewise, if it is true our salvation is not eternal and can be lost, then all the verses that seem to contradict and override eternal salvation must have a credible, well-founded interpretation and explanation. Stand with me. Praise God. It's the longest I've been on a Wednesday night in a while. Thank you for hanging in here. So what is it? What's it time? It's time to put all the cards on the table and make a cumulative, cohesive, and comprehensive examination of all the evidence. And guess what that takes? It takes time and it takes effort. Are you following me? But all the time and all the effort in the world is not going to help somebody whose mind is already made up and they're not interested in trying to find what the truth is. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Lord, I begin tonight by thanking you for the men and women in the room, those watching online, and I want to end there as well, Father. Thank you for people who care. People, Lord, who have made what matters to you matter in their life, what's a priority on your agenda, a priority on theirs. Thank you, Father, that we're not trying to prove that we have better doctrine than other people. That's not what this is about, Father. It's about contending for the faith. It's about defending the gospel. It's about counteracting the lies that the enemy is trying to plant in the hearts and minds of your people to undermine our confidence, to make us falter, to make us hesitant, to make us uncertain, to make us passive. Father, you spoke this so powerfully to me yesterday, and I'm going to say it again tonight. We must know he has us. You must know he's got you. You've got to know that. You've got to know that. That he's with you all the way, and he will finish in you what he started. And there's nothing you can do to stop him from finishing what he started. Once you've been born again, he will glorify your body. Even if you live 20 years and never move out of spiritual infancy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we bless you and we say thank you for this time together this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 See, spiritual warfare, I'm compelled to apologize for keeping you a few minutes extra. I'm not going to do it. Thank you for being here. I know some of you would be here 2 more hours if I continued. I know some of you had to go to work and other things. Just remember this. You are loved. Jesus is Lord. And good things coming. We love you. Until next time, we'll see you then.